Scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 15. We read the first part of the chapter many times as we worked through those verses. We read now the second part of the chapter, the second half or so, beginning in verse 17. John 15, verse 17, we'll read to the end of the chapter. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We read that verse, begin there to remind ourselves of the context that the Lord has been talking about His love for us and our calling to walk in love for one another. Speaks of the life of the covenant. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The text is verses 18 through 21. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In the opening verses of this chapter, beloved, Jesus had spoken of his covenant relationship with us. He had spoken of the believer's personal union with himself, using the figure of a vine and branches, speaking of himself as the vine, the main trunk of the vine, and speaking of his people, believers, as branches grafted into that vine through into whom flows the very life of the vine, his own life, into his people. He spoke of our personal communion with him, covenant fellowship and communion with him. He spoke of that in the terms of abiding in the vine, even giving the command, abide in me, remain in me, continue to derive your life and strength from me, live out of my power, out of my strength, keeping my commandments. That's what's included in abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine means abiding in His love, we saw, but abiding in His love is the way in which to walk in His commandments. As we know His love, we are thankful and are able to walk in His commandments as well, bearing much fruit, performing many good works. He spoke also of His friendship with us, saying that the way in which He prefers to speak of us is as friends, not so much servants, as friends. We are His friends, and with that word we recognize we're speaking of the covenant. The Lord Jesus is speaking of the covenant. He's speaking of that relationship of friendship with us, that covenant relationship. And then also He spoke of our calling to one another. He said to us, I have loved you. Now you love one another. I have joined you unto myself. Live out of that power and out of that life and live a life of loving one another. All of that taken together, all of those main themes of the verses of John 15 up to this point, all of it taken together is really an explanation, a setting out of a covenantal life. Covenantal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a covenantal life as we live in that covenant with one another. The unity of love is spoken of. The unity of love with Jesus Christ and the unity of love with one another. But covenant unity also always implies an antithesis. There is that covenant of friendship with our Lord Jesus Christ and covenant of love that we know and enjoy together with one another. But there is also something beyond that, isn't there? There's also the world with whom we are not united and whom we are not one with in any covenant relationship. Covenant unity of Christ and His people stands over against the world. And the world, for their part, stands over against God's covenant and the members thereof. That teaching with regard to the antithesis, and the antithesis as it flows out of the covenant, that teaching Jesus brings in now in our text. It's spoken of the covenant, and it's natural now that He should speak of the antithesis of the world outside of that covenant union. Notice that. Don't miss that point in itself, that this is the way the Lord works and the way the Lord teaches, and that this is our Savior's doctrine and teaching. Notice that, so that we recognize and are reminded this is not only a Protestant Reform view of the Scripture. This is not only our own strange view of doctrine and the Word of God, but this is the very view and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was covenantal in His thinking, and He was an antithetical teacher and Savior. The world hates God's covenant and the members of His covenant. So says our text, and so says our Lord. Let's consider the text under the theme, the world's hatred of us. The world's hatred of us. First of all, an ancient enmity. Secondly, an inevitable experience. And thirdly, a required knowledge. The text, beloved, especially means to answer why. We say text, but we could also say the words and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ especially intends to answer the question, why? Why does the world hate us? And Jesus intends to answer that question so that we're not astonished that the world does hate us. We're not confounded that the world hates us. That's the same purpose that he has in 1 John 3, verse 13. There the Lord speaks to us through the apostle and he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be astonished, don't be confused, don't be stunned if the world hates you." You have to understand that the world does hate you, and you have to understand why the world hates you, and then you won't marvel, you won't be astonished, you won't be offended. In answering that question, though, why the world hates us, the text also reminds us that the world does hate us. It does. If the world hate you, as Jesus puts it in verse 18 of our text, if the world hate you does not mean if it should happen that maybe someday the world hates you. That's not the meaning of the Lord. He means to say rather, he uses the expression to mean rather, when the world hates you, meaning this, when you feel the hatred of the world, when you encounter the hatred of the world. Or to put it another way, as the world hates you, as you encounter that in your life and in your experience, as my children abiding in the vine, living in a covenant relationship with me and one another, as you experience the world's hatred, you have to understand they hated me before they hated you. Perhaps we should not need the reminder that the world hates us. Perhaps we should not need that reminder, but we do. We do need to be reminded that the world hates us. We do need to be reminded because, well, for several reasons, we need to be reminded that the world hates us because we ourselves don't naturally like this doctrine. Would be nice, wouldn't it, from a certain point of view, if we could simply take this idea of the world's hatred for us and tuck it away, put it behind us, and speak only of positive things, things that warm our hearts easily. This does too, but not so easily, not without some difficulty and some pain. This is a doctrine sometimes we're embarrassed of. We don't like to make much of it. The world hates us. Let's not talk about that. Let's not focus upon that. And so we need to be reminded that the world does hate us. We need to set that out in front of ourselves again this evening. Secondly, we need to be reminded that the world hates us because others close to us do not like this doctrine. And they pressure us to be quiet about it. That's the truth, isn't it? We experience that too, don't we? You can understand close to us in various different ways, but there are those close to us who would rather have us be quiet about the fact that the world hates us. And so we need to be reminded that it does. And we need to have that set out before us again. We need to be reminded also that the world hates us because of the culture in which we live today, which we know is a culture of tolerance, a culture which has made hate a swear word, made hate the worst thing in the world, the thing that ought not be talked about. And certainly, for us to go around saying that the world hates us displays only a psychology of paranoia amongst us. It is a very strange thing that the world would have us believe. And that pressure of the world, make no mistake about it, beloved, that pressure of the world has the pressure of a tidal wave. It looms high over the church today and has swept away much of that which has been called church historically. So we need to stand strong and firm upon the truth of the Word of God and the teaching of our Lord and Savior that the world does hate us. Last of all, we need to be reminded of this because of the devil's tactics today. The way the devil's working today, he works different ways throughout history. There have been times in history when he has brought violent persecution upon the people of God. And when that persecution is pressed upon the people of God, and their cries and their weeping is heard, and their tears flow freely and their blood flows with it, the church needs hardly be reminded that the world hates them. They feel it. They see it in their brethren. The devil isn't working that way with us today, is he? He's not inciting the world to rise up and bring their torture upon us, deprive us of a comfortable earthly existence, but rather the devil has allowed us to have a comfortable earthly life. And he's given the world much pleasure and riches, and he dangles that in front of our face, and his tactic now is to lure us to join with the world, forgetting that the world hates us, joining with them hand in hand, we might live as one. And so we need to be reminded that the world hates us. Let's be reminded. Let's not be quiet about this truth. Let's live according to it. The text doesn't mince words. The text uses the word hate. The word is used, of course, in verse 18. The first part of the verse, if the world hate you, then Jesus goes on to say, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. He uses the word hate and hated. Again, verse 19, he says, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus himself explains what he means by hatred. He means the opposite of love. He doesn't mean love more and love less, as some would explain it. He means the very opposite of love. That comes out in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. That's one possibility, that the world loves you. The world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Hatred, he says, is the opposite of love. Hatred is an intense dislike. Hatred is a loathing. Hatred is to detest someone, to despise someone, to detest, to despise, to loathe someone so intensely that in fact one desires to harm or to destroy the object of their hatred. That's what Jesus is talking about, all of that. He talks about that manifestation of hatred in the harming and seeking to destroy also in the text. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord if they have persecuted me. That's the way the hatred comes to light. That's how the hatred is manifested. It gives rise to persecution. We know what kind of persecution that was towards Jesus Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, beyond these words, how he was taken, nailed to a cross, and tortured to death. If they have persecuted me, he says, they will also persecute you. That's the kind of hatred he's speaking of. The word persecuted has the idea, the connotation in it of chasing down in order to destroy. Think of predators. Think of a carnivorous beast who hunts down his prey, chases that prey down, takes it to the ground, and kills it. That's the idea. He says, that's what they've done with me. They've hunted me. They've pursued me. They've chased me down. And shortly, they will take me out. They will destroy me. If they've done that to me, they will do that to you too. That's the kind of hatred they have for you. The world has for you, beloved. When the passage speaks of the world, it means people. That's another way in which some try to sidestep the force of such passages as this in the Word of God. They speak of the world as if it's just some amorphous entity out there, some impersonal force. When Jesus uses the word world, he does not mean the universe as a created thing. Jesus is not speaking of the creation that hates us. The creation cannot hate. Hate is an activity of a person, of a personal being. It means, obviously, people hate us. They do today. People motivated by sin. People motivated by a fallen, perverse nature. But understand too, these people motivated by sin are also controlled and in part also motivated by the devil, who's always sought to stand against God and His cause and His covenant and His people. Scripture is very plain on that too. Ephesians 2 verse 2, listen. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Speaking of the way we were, but it's also a description of those who are not saved by the grace of God. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a description of the devil. And then this, the spirit, that same spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil works in them. He incites them to rage. He fills them with hatred. He drives them forward in their fallen nature. It's not hard work for him. It's not a very difficult task. They're fallen. They're sinful already. There's a sinful nature within them. But yet, the devil is there too. Make no mistake of it. Which people are we talking about then? First of all, they are those who are openly ungodly. Those who say, I have nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with His Christ. I want nothing to do with any church. They hate us. But we mean also, and Jesus means also, churchgoers. People who attend church, who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians, but who are in fact ungodly. Jesus means both of these. It comes out in a parallel passage found in Matthew chapter 10. There Jesus says to His disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Speaking to His disciples, "I'm sending you out into the world." It's the same thing He's saying to them in John 15. "You're going to go out into the world because I need to leave you now. But be aware how the world will view you. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues." He's warning them of churchmen who will take out their vengeance upon Him, upon them, hate them. And then also He includes others beyond the scope of that which was called church in that day. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. The unchurched, he means by that. Included also in this word world, we must include those who are the sinning godly, people of God, but who allow themselves to be motivated by the principle of sin and who are walking in sin. They, when they manifest that, when they live that way and act that way, they must be included as world, at least from that point of view and at least for that moment in time. That includes sometimes natural brothers. Sometimes they're godly, sometimes they're not. But Jesus means to include also natural brothers. Matthew 10, Jesus goes on to talk of how these will be hated. Matthew 10, verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. So intense is their hatred. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That includes sometimes even spiritual brothers. That's the most painful. It is. That's the most confusing, most troubling. And those who we must call brothers behave like the world and hate us for Christ's sake. And that leads us to why. Why do some hate us? Why do some people hate us? That's an important question to answer rightly, because what arises in our mind so often as we examine ourselves, as we are hated, and we've experienced this, we do, as we live in this world, we know the intense hatred of the world against us. And our natural inclination is to respond, is there something in me? Is there something wrong with me? That's why they hate me? Did I do something repulsive in itself? Am I myself personally simply a repulsive person? Am I hateful? Am I offensive? Am I wrong? Jesus answers us and says, no. No, my beloved children, that's not how to view it at all. Don't think that way. Now, that doesn't mean there's never any offense that we give to others and they have a reason, a real reason for hating us. We do. We know that too. We're not talking about that now. We're talking about standing as God's people and simply being hated for Christ's sake in the midst of the world. Jesus says, no, it's not you. You're not the reason that they hate you. Don't even think that way. They hate you not because of you, but they hate you because of me. That's why. That's why. Verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And again, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you. They will persecute you. They will do all these things unto you in hatred against you for my name's sake. For my name's sake. By that phrase, he means because of me. Because of me. Because you are my friends, he says. Because I have taken you unto myself, because you are of my party, because you are associated with me, because you are united to me. That's why they hate you. because they hate me. But more, it doesn't stop there. Jesus looks farther. He gives us a broader perspective, verse 23, beyond our text. In the context, though, verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Jesus draws the line and he says, they hate you because of me, and they hate me because they hate the Father. These are haters of God, he says. He really says the same thing in verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. To know in the Scripture doesn't mean simply to have an awareness of and a consciousness of, but it includes also the idea of love. They do not love him that sent me. They do not love me, and therefore they do not love you, but rather they hate you. It all goes back to God and the hatred of sinners for God. And never forget that, beloved. Sinners hate God. Unrepentant, unsaved sinners, or even saved sinners, when they operate and live out of that old nature, that sinful, fallen nature, they hate God. The world is not simply oblivious to God. The world is not simply those who don't understand. If only they could understand, everything would be fine. The world are those that hate God, and they hate His Christ. They do. The world does not love Jesus Christ. They do not clamor after Jesus Christ. They do not follow Jesus Christ. The world, as we've defined it in the text, the world hates Jesus Christ because they hate the one who sent him. They hate God, and because he is God. Therefore, they also hate his people. Recognize, beloved, the gospel in that, will you? It's not all negative. It's sobering, certainly, but it's not all horrible. It's gospel in this. Good news in this. The world hates us simply because we are associated with God. We are united with God. We are His friends. They hate us because they hate God. They hate us because they hate His Christ. That's good news to us. It means, it indicates that we are His friends. We are loved by Him. We have God as our friend. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend and helper and Savior. That's also how we ought to understand the Word of God in Genesis 3, verse 15. You know that text? God says, I will put enmity, that is hatred, between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the church, between the devil and the church, and between thy seed and her seed, the devil's seed, the world and her seed, church, ourselves. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. I will put that enmity. There's gospel in that too. We hear of the antithesis and we speak of the antithesis. We ought to see always the grace of God in it. We ought always to see the gospel in it, the good news in it. There's enmity because there's love and friendship that God has towards us, and which He places in us toward Him. Because you are of His party, and you are united to Him, the world hates you. And that's an old enmity. Genesis 3, verse 15 speaks of it. It's an enmity that has gone on since the very beginning of the world. It's the reason that Cain killed Abel. It's the reason for all the turmoil and strife between the world and the church throughout all of history. A horrible enmity. a painful enmity, but also, as we view it by faith, a very blessed enmity. Because it means we belong to our God. But more, not only are we hated by our association with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, but also we are hated because we look like and act like, behave like those with whom we are associated. We are not like them. We're not like the world. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. If you were like them, if you were part of them, if you looked like them and acted like them and behaved like them and thought like them and lived with them, then the world would love you. The world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Because you're not of the world. You're not like them. Sometimes we try to look like them. We try to blend in. We try to change shape. We try to wear a spiritual camouflage to blend in with the world so that we're not identified. They don't see God in us. They don't see Christ in us so that we can avoid being hated. We ought not do that. We may not do that. We must not live that way. And in the end, we cannot. We really cannot. When things become clear and when the pressure comes upon us, it must come out. And through our lives, it does come out that we are not like the world. Very different, we're very distinct from them. We are like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We say in the end, we cannot look like the world and think like the world and live like the world. And that's because God has chosen us. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. What does he mean? Why is he speaking of being chosen again? Remember, he spoke of that just recently. He spoke of that in just verse 16, which we considered very recently. Let's read that again. Ye have not chosen me, he says, but I have chosen you. This is what's implied in election. This is what's implied in his choosing us. He goes on to say, and I have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What the Lord's saying here, as we step back and look at it, what the Lord is saying here is, I have chosen you, I have elected you, and my choosing, my electing of my people is always a choosing them out of the world. A separating them out and away from those who are worldly, those who hate me. When I elect my own, I work in them. I work in them powerfully by grace. I work in them to love me. And I work in them more and more so that more and more throughout their life, they are transformed, they are changed, they bear fruit, good works which evidence that they are mine, but good works also which show the world that they are mine. Works which show the world something of me in my people, in you. And he says, that's why the world hates you. Because I've chosen you. Because I've united you to the vine. And you abide in that vine. And the life and the spiritual principle and power of the vine flows into you. And you as branches manifest that vine through your good fruits, your good works in the midst of the world. And the world sees that fruit And they say, that's the fruit of the vine. I see the fruit on that branch, but that's the fruit of the vine that we hate, of the husbandman that we hate. And so they hate us. Jesus puts it another way. He says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He had spoken of that just recently in a few chapters previous. Spoken of the fact that the servant is not greater than his Lord in another context. But here his point is this, that we're not greater than the Lord, that is, as servants of His, we're not greater than Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, so as that we might avoid being hated when He was hated as the Master. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. As his servants, we are as he is in the world. That's also the teaching of Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25 this time. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Lord of the devils, that's what they called him. If they will call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Again, Luke 6, verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That's the meaning of the Lord here. You will be like me in the world. I will see to it. I will make sure that takes place. But recognize, as you are like me, the world will hate you even as it hated me. They will hate us for our confession. The Lord has that in view too as He talks about this, about all of this. He speaks of our confessing His Word, of our speaking the truth. He speaks of that in verse 20. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That in context of, if they have persecuted me for my saying, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, the words that I said to them, they will keep yours also. Showing that Jesus has in mind that we, as His branches, as His servants, will go out into the world with His Word, and we will speak His Word in the midst of this world, and the world will hear the words of Christ through us and hate us because we live as our Lord and we speak as our Lord. Some will hate, others will hear, but the Word of God that we confess will be that which separates those who hear and believe from those who hate us and seek to persecute us. But know, beloved, know that it is your Savior they see in you. It's Him that they hate, the sinless one. That's the perversity of their hatred. The sinless one, the perfect one, the very reflection, the glorious, perfect reflection of God in all His glory, the reflection of God's grace and God's love and God's righteousness and God's holiness. Him they hate as they see Him in you. And you say with me, don't you? Then let them hate me. Then let them hate me. If they hate Him, and they hate Him as they see Him in me, then let it be. So it must be, according to God's perfect decree. But we must know that this is what to expect. And we must know also why it will come. We need to be comforted that the world will hate us, not only, but we need to be comforted why they hate us, that they hate God, the good God, and the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus insists that we know this. That's why he gave us this instruction. But he even points that out explicitly in verse 18. If the world hate you, he says, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And that could also be translated, perhaps better be translated this way, if the world hate you, know ye that it hated me before it hated you. We find this as a command. This is in the imperative in the original. Jesus says, know this. When you encounter the hatred of the world, when the hatred of the world rises up against you, when the world snarls out its detestation of you, know this, remember this, hold this in your mind, that they hated me first. That fundamentally it's hatred of me that you experience. Know that, first of all, so that we need to know that so that we do not stumble. That's a very real danger, very real possibility. As we spoke of it earlier, the world hates us. Sometimes the world, very often, in fact, the world in the name of God hates us. Sometimes those very close to us, in the name of Jesus Christ, hate us. And that, because of Christ that they see in us and manifest in our life. The temptation is we think there's something we've done wrong, or the overwhelming pressure of it when we forget it's the Lord Jesus really that they're hating. It's Him and me that they're hating. We forget it and we begin to stumble and we begin to lose our way and we begin to give up and we are dismayed. We are paralyzed with that hatred. It's exactly what Jesus has in mind. The context bears that out. John 16, verse 1, the chapter really, there's the thought carries on from one chapter right into the other. Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. He goes on to talk more about the persecution and the hatred that will come upon His people in the following verses, showing very plainly this is His intention in telling us these things and telling us, you have to know this. I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to stumble. You must not. You must be faithful. You must persevere. You must continue to abide in me and bear much fruit to the glory of my name and my Father's name. Then know and understand the reality of hatred that you will face and understand why that hatred comes upon you. Not only so that we do not stumble does He tell us these things and tell us we must know these things, but also so that we can have joy. Joy. John 15, same chapter we're considering, but verse 11, remember Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This that He's telling us about the world and the world's hatred also fits under that. Know this, know the world's hatred, know why they hate you, so that my joy might continue to be in you, and that your joy in the midst of this world, even while being hated, may be a full joy. The world and its hatred cannot rob you of that joy. It's the same thing the Word of God brings out in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and following. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But here God calls us to the most remarkable calling. But rejoice. Rejoice when the world hates you. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Be comforted, beloved. Take great, great comfort from the text. God says you will persevere. You will not be offended. You will not stumble. You will continue walking. Perseverance, even though we're hated. That's the Word of God. Take comfort. The Word of God says you will have joy. Joy, rejoicing, even while we're hated by the world. That's the Word of God. The only explanation is it must be God's work in us. And it is God's work in us. Gives us this perseverance and gives us this joy in the midst of the world's wicked hatred against us, against His Son, and against Him. All glory be unto our God, who so graciously taken us unto Himself and called us His friends, and who stands with us in the midst of the hatred of this world. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we praise and glorify Thee that Thou hast made us Thy covenant friends. We know this means, too, that in this life we shall be hated by the world. Let us not be dismayed. Let us never be overwhelmed by it. Rather, let us rejoice, as we know it is evidence that we are Thine. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in us and shows Himself to the world through us. What a remarkable blessing. We thank Thee for it. And we praise Thee for Thy great love towards us, and speaking to us and informing us so that we may know why we are hated, but also so that we may be comforted by that reality and that truth. All praise and honor and glory be unto Thee. Uphold us now as we continue our lives in the midst of a world that hates us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.